Now, the message this morning will be taken from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and the title of this message is The Mystery of the Preaching of, or The Mystery of Preaching the Gospel. The Mystery of Preaching the Gospel. Now, you understand the word gospel means what? It means good news. So the mystery of preaching the good news. And what I'm doing here in this chapter, Matthew chapter 13, we have what is known as the kingdom parables, the parables of Jesus Christ, explaining the kingdom of heaven here on earth, which it's not an earthly kingdom, we know that, but he's talking about how the kingdom, his kingdom, mainly speaking of his church, his household. Scripture speaks of the church as being the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of it, the church being the household or the family of God. And how in the last days, this progression of the church, how it's going to develop, what it's going to be like as the people of God stand for the truth of Christ and Him crucified, and how God saves sinners by His grace through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news of salvation by grace. Something we can't earn or can't deserve, even by our best efforts to keep the law or to obey God or to be religious or to reform or whatever. Salvation is for sinners. It's what the church is. It's a hospital for sinners. It's not some kind of a religious social club that we can get together and make each other feel good and brag on everybody. As I've told you one time years ago, a lady walked out the back there and she looked at me and she said, "You don't ever have anything good to say about anybody." And I told her, I said, "Well, I got a lot of good to say about Jesus Christ, because that's who we're preaching." But the thing about it is, this is the kingdom of God. And I use this verse, look at verse 11 of Matthew 13. I use this verse as sort of my base text. And I'm making this a series of messages called The Mysteries of the Kingdom. And I want to start on the first parable of the kingdom this morning, but I probably won't get through the whole thing this morning. But I will, I always try, as you know, to make each message stand on its own. So, but here in verse 11, after the disciples asking the question, "Why are you speaking in parables?" Remember, a parable is a story that uses earthly symbols, earthly things, to teach spiritual truth. The word parable means to stand alongside of, literally. So this is something, here's a spiritual truth, and here's what Christ is doing. He said, "I've got this story, this parable, that stands alongside of the spiritual truth to illustrate it for you." And understand now that parables are just that. They are parables. They are illustrations. So that we don't derive our doctrine from the parable. We derive our doctrine from the plain teachings of the Scripture, and the parable simply illustrates what we believe. Understand that. But here he says, they ask him, "Why do you speak in parables?" Look at verse 11. "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you," that's a gift from God, "to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them," that is the unbeliever, that he's specifically talking to the religious leaders of Israel there, Jerusalem, "to them it's not given." And I'll deal with a little bit more with that section probably in this message and the next. But he says the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I started this out by showing you what the kingdom of heaven is. It's the kingdom of Christ. It's a kingdom of righteousness. In other words, the requirement to get into this kingdom is you must be righteous. And the problem with that is that describes none of us by nature or by practice. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute. I've tried to be a good person all my life, tried my best." Well, here's what the Word of God tells us. And this is what men and women by nature don't like to hear. But the Word of God tells us that no matter how good we try to be, we still fall short of the requirement of righteousness and goodness according to God's standard. Now, that's the key. That's why this is a mystery. Remember, a mystery is not something that you get certain clues and try to figure out. The mystery in the Bible is something God has to tell us. We don't know it naturally. Science can't tell us. Philosophy and even man-made religion cannot tell us. It takes a work of God to reveal it. That's what a mystery is. God's revealing something here. We have the revelation of God's word right here in this book from Genesis to Revelation. And so here's the revelation. And here's what he says. I'll give you an example. Romans 3:10. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I'll remember what I always tell you. Don't read that with the except me syndrome. There's none righteous, no, not one, except me. No, that includes me. And what that teaches us is this, is man has no righteousness by nature. We're born fallen, sinners. Somebody said, well, we start out innocent, and then we become sinners when we choose to sin. And I asked that person, I said, well, name me one individual in the history of mankind who didn't choose to sin. They're not existent. The only human being that ever was without sin was Jesus Christ, the God-man in his humanity. So we don't have righteousness. We can't work one, not even at our best efforts, and we don't want one God's way. That's why there's so much false religion in the world. It's man in some form, in some fashion, in some way, to some degree, at some stage, trying to establish and work his own righteousness before God. That's false religion. That's salvation by works. So this is a kingdom of righteousness. And no one's in this kingdom who's not righteous. So the second thing, this is a kingdom of grace. The only way that a sinner like me can be righteous before God is by grace, God giving me something that I don't earn and don't deserve. That's it. For by grace are you saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Brother Randy read that in 1 Corinthians 1. Let he that glorieth, that means boast, let him boast in the Lord. You see, salvation is by grace, and therefore being a kingdom of righteousness and being a kingdom of grace, it's a kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of righteousness, the only one, the God-man, that's who he is in his person, who established righteousness, not with our help, but by himself as the substitute, the surety, the Savior of his people. That's what he was doing on that cross. You see, the cross is a grand expression of God's love to his people. But that's not all it was. The cross of Christ was a substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sins of his people. To satisfy the justice of God. It was love that sent him there. But it's justice that nailed him to the cross. Justice had to be satisfied. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, don't ever quote Romans 6:23 again. The wages of sin is death. That's all we can earn. Now, it says the gift of God. It doesn't say the wages of salvation. It says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Christ was doing on that cross. He was establishing righteousness for his people. He was made sin. Our sin was imputed, charged, accounted to him. And his righteousness is imputed, charged, accounted to us. And so it is also a kingdom that is spiritual. How does one enter the kingdom? Well, what did Christ tell Nicodemus in John 3? He said, you must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't see it. In other words, understand it. Have it revealed to you, you must be given life from God. So that's the kingdom. And then the mystery has to be revealed. Well, all right, he says, as we read in So, and as Brother Randy read in 1 Corinthians 1, that God uses means to bring his people into the kingdom. And that means is the preaching of the gospel, of God's grace in Christ Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. That's how he brings people into the kingdom. That's why Christ told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. Carry the good news everywhere. Not just to Israel, to whom the message of the kingdom had been largely confined during the Lord's earthly ministry, but in all the world. Go preach the gospel. The gospel began to spread. It shot out. You remember after the death of the Lord, after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he ascended unto the heaven, Peter and the other disciples, they preached the gospel in Jerusalem, and thousands were converted, brought into the kingdom. And then God dispersed them through persecution, and the gospel, they went out throughout the world preaching the gospel. And then here comes the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he began preaching the gospel around. God raised up churches in the Gentile world. And as time went on, the gospel kept being spread. We're going to see in these kingdom parables, sad to say, but still, according to God's providential plan, false gospels began to be spread, spring up and be spread. Gospels that would deny some way the person and or the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're living in that age of the last days where that the false gospels really outnumber the true gospel, and we've seen that great falling away, but we're not going to get into that this morning. The first parable that he brings forth is what we call, some call the parable of the seed and the sower and the seed. I preached a message on this not too long. I called it the parable of the soils. Let's read the parable. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 13. He says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. The whole multitude stood on the shore. You can picture the scene there, Christ on the boat, and the multitudes on the shore listening to him. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, like a farmer sowing seed, casting his seed on the ground. And when he sowed, verse 4, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls, the birds came and devoured them up, like the crows. That's what that would be, like crows came and devoured the seed. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. I think as the book of Luke says, they didn't get moisture. And when the sun was up, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, and others, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's important, isn't it? Question I ask myself, do I have ears to hear? Do you have ears to hear? Now, I know you're hearing my voice, but that doesn't necessarily mean you have ears to hear. You understand what I'm saying? This is spiritual ears. Christ told his disciples that. Look over at verse 16 of Matthew 13. He told his disciples, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He's saying that in contrast to the unbeliever. He hears what you're saying, but he doesn't believe it. That means he doesn't have spiritual ears. He hears what you're saying, but he doesn't see the glory of it. Christ said, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You may have great physical eyes, but if you don't see the glory and the value and the greatness and the truth of this message of the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus, if you don't see that unto faith to the point where you believe it and you love it and live by it, what does the Bible say? You don't have ears to hear. You don't have eyes to see. Well, he goes on to explain the parable. Look at verse 18 of Matthew 13. He says, "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one," now that's speaking of Satan, "and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now this is the wayside hearer. Let's talk about the wayside hearer a little bit. You know, here's the point. What I love about these kingdom parables, and especially this first one, I want you to consider what's going on here. The sower, the farmer, you might say, who's casting the seed, he's a symbol of Christ and his ministers preaching the gospel. That's what that is. What am I doing this morning? You know what I'm doing? I'm sowing seed right now. That's what I'm doing. The seed is the gospel, the word of the kingdom. How God saves sinners. Hold your finger there and look back over at 1 Corinthians 1, where Brother Randy read. Verse 18. Here it is. He says, "For the preaching of the cross." Now, what is the preaching of the cross? That's not just preaching a symbol or wearing a symbol around your neck or a piece of wood. That's not what it is. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. It's what he accomplished by his death on the cross. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of the death of Christ to accomplish the complete redemption of all for whom he died and was buried and rose. That's what it is. It's the preaching of the gospel. Over in chapter 2, Paul calls it Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the preaching of his person. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's God manifest with us. His name shall be called Jesus. That means he shall save his people from their sins. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. That's the seed, you see. The person of Christ. You say, well, you know, I know he was a good prophet. He had a lot of good things to say, but he's not God. Well, you don't believe this. You don't believe the preaching of the cross. You see, if he's not God, he can't save you, and he can't save me. Only God can create life. I know scientists think they can do it in a test tube, but they can't. Only God can create life. Only God can give life. And then he had to be man without sin. Only man can die. God can't die, but this man who is God did die. You say, well, I can't figure all that out. You don't need to. And I'll tell you why you can't figure all that out, because you're not God. I can't figure it out either. But that's not what we're here to do. We're just preaching the person of Christ. He is Emmanuel. He is the Word made flesh dwelling among us. He's God in human flesh. He is in every attribute of deity, he's God. In every attribute of humanity, he's man without sin. And why is that important? Because that's the kind of person that it takes to save sinners. And the preaching of his cross is the preaching of his finished work. And what did he do when he finished the work? He brought forth righteousness. The Bible says that the gospel in Romans 1, 16 and 17 is the revelation of the righteousness of God. You see, if this is a kingdom of righteousness, and I don't have righteousness, and no man or myself can get righteousness, where am I going to find it? The only place to find it is one who is righteous, the very righteousness of God. That's Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 4. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the completion, the perfection, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, salvation is not conditioned on your believing. Salvation is conditioned on Christ, who is our righteousness. And our believing rests in him. We believe in him. We follow him. How can God be God and still forgive a sinner like me? He's got to be God. He's got to be holy and righteous and just. He's got to be, you say, well, God's love. Yes, he is, but not at the expense of his justice. God's merciful. Yes, he is. And I love to preach his mercy, but not at the expense of his truth. God must be a just God and a Savior. That's the mystery of the gospel. How can that be? How can a man, a sinful, wretched man, be just with God? There's not but one way. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, based on his righteousness alone in my stead, in my place, as my surety, my substitute. That's what the preaching of the cross is. Now look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That's like the wayside here we just read about. He's not interested. He doesn't want to hear what you have to say about this cross, about Christ, about this good news. He says, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. There's the difference. You know, that's the great division of humanity right there. Go back to Matthew 13. This wayside here. Now, here's what Christ is doing for his disciples. He said, he's told them, go out and preach the gospel. But I'm going to tell you how it's going to be. I'm going to tell you how people are going to receive you. And the people that hear, when you look at things like this, I'll tell you what. Now, here's the long and the short of it. If you went through all these passages here, there's no excuse for you today walking out that door not knowing what kind of hearer you are. If you think about it. Look at it again. Verse 19 of Matthew 13. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. And see, that's what I need. I need the righteousness of God. I don't need the righteousness of man because man doesn't have one. But I need the righteousness of God. Where am I going to find that? In Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. So when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the gospel, and understandeth it not, there's got to be an understanding here. You know what understanding means? It means to stand under it. That means to believe it. You see, if you hear this message and you deny it, you're not standing under it. You're not submitting to the truth. You're not submitting to the righteousness of God. You see, Romans 10:4, it talks about those who are not submitted to God's righteousness. They're going about to establish one of their own. The moment you hear the gospel and you say, I don't believe that, or I don't want that, or I'm not interested in that, you're not standing under it. You're not submitting to it. The scripture in 1 John chapter 5 says, the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. When you believe this gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're standing under it. You're submitting to it. You're saying, I believe that. This is my life. This is my only hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. You believe that? Well, if you don't, you're not standing under it. You see, to understand this doesn't mean that we know everything that God is or God, but we know the gospel. We know who Christ is. We know what he accomplished on Calvary. We know who we are. I'm a sinner. How much of a sinner am I? Well, even at my best, if God were to judge me based upon my goodness or my efforts or my prayers or my, I would be doomed forever. I must have Christ. The Apostle Paul expressed it in Philippians 3. He said that I may know him and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. He's what I must have. So, in other words, in this wayside here, here's what he's telling his disciples. He said, the wicked one catcheth it away, that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. It was sown in his heart in this way. He heard it with his mind, but it didn't take root within his heart. And the crows, Satan, the wicked one, and his cohorts, all who stand in opposition to the gospel of Christ, could be false preachers. Oh, don't listen to that guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Snatch it away. And here's what he's telling his disciples. He said, when you go out to preach the gospel, there's just going to be a lot of people who do not want to hear what you have to say. They're not interested. And as soon as they hear it, Satan snatches it away. You know that word, when it talks about those that when that wicked one cometh and they catcheth it away, in some translations, it talks about people who are full of labors and annoyances and hardships and pressed and harassed by labors. In other words, they just don't have time. They don't have the wherewithal. They're diseased or blind in a spiritual sense. And what he's telling the disciples is this: you go preach the gospel, but you can't force people to hear it and believe it. You cannot force people to believe what we preach. That's why, let me tell you something, every attempt of anybody, any individual, or any group in the history of what the world sees as Christianity, where they tried to force confessions out of people, was not of God. It was of Satan. I'm telling you, Spanish Inquisition, whatever you want to call it. The moment they put a gun or a knife or a whip to somebody to try to get them to confess Christ, that is not of God. That's false Christianity. He said, you're going to go out and preach the gospel, and some of the seed's going to fall by the wayside. People just don't want to hear it. You see, we plant and water, but God gives the increase. You see, the wayside here doesn't see their need of righteousness in Christ. They don't have a hunger and a thirst for him. You know, what do you do when you get thirsty? You go after a drink of water. What do you do when you get hungry? You go after food. Do you have a spiritual thirst and a spiritual hunger for Christ and his righteousness alone? If you don't, that's the wayside hearer. That's why Christ said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. If you have a real hunger and thirst after righteousness, I can tell you right now, you'll be filled. Because the only place you're going to find righteousness is by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you find it anywhere else, it's not righteousness. You may think it is, and the world may tell you it is, but it's not. Over in Revelation 22 and verse 17, just read it to you. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, what's that teaching? Does that teach that salvation is by the will of man? No. It simply tells you this, that if you're thirsty for righteousness, you will come to Christ who is righteousness. You've been made willing. That's what it's all about. And you think about this. What he's talking about, the soils. You know, he talked about some of it falls by the wayside. Some of it falls among rocky ground. Some of it falls among thorny ground. What's that? What is the soil? It's the heart. The heart of man. What does the Bible say about the natural heart of man? Look over at the book of Jeremiah. Turn over in the Old Testament with me. Jeremiah chapter 17. And we could go to so many scriptures here, but I'll give you just a couple of examples. What is the natural heart of man? Somebody says, well, I believe that person has a good heart. Now listen, we all know people who are kind, who are generous, who are polite, helpful, And according to man's standard of goodness, we might say, well, that person has a good heart. But how do they measure up when it comes to God's standard of goodness? Now, that's the key. That's part of the mystery of the kingdom here. What does the Word of God uncover, reveal about the heart of the natural man, even man at his best state, even the best of us? What does it say? Well, look at Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. And again, I'll caution you, don't read this with an accept me syndrome. It says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked, who can know it? Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, what direction you go, what motivates you. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. Now, right after what Randy read in the preaching of the gospel. And look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man, what does that mean? That's how we're born naturally. You see, there's a natural birth. What we need in order to enter the kingdom of heaven is the new birth, a spiritual birth. But here's what we get in the natural birth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, he can be religious. He can be moral. He can be dedicated, he can be charitable, he can be kind, all that stuff, but he will not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, understand them, is what it means, because they're spiritually discerned, they're spiritually judged, weighed, valued. That's what the Scripture says about the natural heart. That's the wayside here. That's also the stony ground here. Look back at Matthew 13. Now, I'm just going to read through these, and I'm going to quit today, and we'll pick up here next week. But the wayside here, he just doesn't want it. Not interested. But look at verse 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon. That word anon means immediately. Or quickly. He immediately, quickly, with joy receiveth. It's like a person who doesn't count the cost. He hears it and it sounds good. And he latches onto it. But look at verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. He just lasts for a little while, he or she. For when tribulation, trouble, trial, or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. Now, Christ promises persecution over this gospel because it's not what the natural man wants to hear. The majority won't want to hear it. And when this persecution comes, what does the stony ground hear? He leaves it. Well, was he saved and then lost his salvation? No, he never was saved. Didn't take root. He wasn't born again in the first place. He just had a mental understanding, a mental grasp of it. We'll talk more about that next week. Verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That's another lost person who outwardly receives the gospel, but the cares of this world took precedence. Now, we all have cares of the world. I mean, we all have things we have to care for. And God tells us to care for. But not to the exclusion of the gospel of Christ. Not to the exclusion of the worship and glory of God. And then verse 23, but he, and I'll talk about this more, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now I'll get into the details of that again later on too. But what is the good ground? Well, that's the regenerate new heart, given by God. It's not natural to us now. It's not the natural man. Naturally, if left to ourselves, there'd be no good ground. But what happens? When the gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart, a new mind, new affections, new will. He makes us willing in the day of God's power to do what? As sinners seeking mercy, submit to Christ. Believe in Him. Rest in Him for all forgiveness of sins, for all righteousness. I have no righteousness but Christ. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, aren't you trying to be a good person? Yes, I am. But my best goodness falls short of His goodness, falls short of His righteousness. That's why I'm saved by grace, I'm kept by grace, preserved by grace, and I'll enter heaven's glory by grace and not by my works. You see that?